Buddhist monks, and I'm ever so grateful to our brother. God will make a man and a preacher of him, that I'm sure of. I'm ever so glad that I didn't shut him up. Most people tend to shut up and sit down if I'm around, and so all the time I only hear myself speaking. You think of the wonderful treat I've had tonight. I've heard Bernard preach, and I've heard Martin preach. Well, that's lovely. So I'm going to carry on somehow from there. I wonder if I may, firstly, if I do it in two parts, seeing it's all bits and pieces tonight, turn your attention, not as the final word, but as a comment and some advice upon what has gone before with our precious brother Martin. In Philippians chapter 2, I hope he's not shrinking in his seat, because what I'm going to say is a word of advice, not in any way a criticism, but that we may all follow on. And in speaking to him as a young brother that's going to come up into the ministry, and to all other brethren and ladies too, if there are any here who engage in the ministry, we hear lots and lots of talk in these days about the anointing. And it's almost a sort of a magic word in certain circles. Well, I get a little bit concerned sometimes, because people are always talking about getting fresh anointings. And yet, if you look at Jesus as your example, as well as your Saviour, you will see that he was only ever anointed once. And that was a tremendous thing. I mean, anointed for the ministry. And that was at his baptism. And what was the secret of Jesus' retained anointing? How, in the first place, did he receive it? And how did he keep it? And remember that nothing can flow from God except it be by this glorious authorization of the anointing from the Lord. Any man or woman who stands up to do anything supposedly in the name of Jesus is a deceiver, and is himself deceived, unless he or she is speaking by the anointing. Nothing else can count in the ministry of God. So you see how important it is. Then you may ask the question, how, Lord, can I retain the anointing? Well, the Philippian chapter that I want to turn you to is really the secret of it all. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Don't look on your own gift. Don't look on your own baptism. Don't look on your own anointing. Don't look on your own talent. Don't look on anything that belongs to you. For if you do that, you have commenced, or if not commenced, you have merely continued in the carnal thinking that is completely opposite to Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, you are to look every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at. He didn't reach after the things that would make him on earth equal with God. He wanted above all to be equal with men. That's the great thing. He was quite confident that he was the Son of God. So he never reached after anything as though he were not. You will remember this, it was the temptation of the devil. He said, "If thou art the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." He didn't do anything at the devil's suggestion or under any kind of stress, strain, or temptation to prove that he was God. He never attempted to do it that way. He never sought to make himself higher than Satan. He was. The tremendous truth is this great truth. He, verse 5:7, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a slave. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. There ought to be a comma and then a dash after the word obedient. It's a pity that we cannot put it in grammatically. We cannot put the feeling in. We can translate words, but we can't translate the sense and the meaning. The only way you can interpret that is by understanding the thing and living in it. He became obedient unto death. That's it. And the secret of the anointing rests in humility and obedience. You won't need to cry out or shout out or follow out after others who are always seeking fresh anointings. You will never lose it if you remain humble and obedient. Grasp after nothing for yourself. Seek never to prove that you are a son of God. Seek the rather to prove that you're very human. And walk in that humility with the Lord. And do it right from the beginning unto death itself. Don't stop when you're 50 if you started at 25. And don't stop at 25 if you started when you were 10. And don't stop until you're 90 or 100. Keep on becoming more humble still, if that is possible. Just do that. Reach after nothing. And I promise you that in the calling of God, you will have everything. Amen. And then you need not fly after articles of how to be anointed, how to keep the anointing, and anything like that. It has nothing to do with walking up the wall or standing on your head and clapping your feet instead of your hands. It has nothing to do with that. It simply has to do, beloved, with knowing your nothingness. And however God could possibly use you, you haven't got a clue. Not a clue. That's fundamental. And I was so glad, if I may say this, apologies to you if you were not here last night or the night before, or this is your first visit. If you feel that this leaves you a little bit up in the air, come right down onto the earth. You can take it to yourself as well. I am so glad that our brother prayed yesterday morning, Lord, get it out of people's heads that we're all being prepared for some great work ahead. It's here and now. It simply means you've got a great big swelled head on your shoulders, and the sooner it gets knocked off, the better. That's true. That's absolutely true. Unless you are absolutely certain that it's quite impossible for God to use you, He'll never use you. It's when you become absolutely certain that you're beyond the pale, absolutely impossible, then you see, this is how the whole gospel started. With God, nothing should be impossible. That's how it started. You may ask the Virgin Mary, or she who once was virgin, but afterwards married Joseph. But you may ask her yourself, for that's how it goes. That isn't to say you're not to have a desire to serve the Lord. Of course you are. If you've been made by God, you've only been made in the form of a slave. That's what it's all about, to be a servant. That proves you're a son. And when God has made you that way, then of course it's entirely up to Him to call you and just direct you and do just as He wants. Amen. That isn't to say that you won't get a sort of a build-up, a sign, a portent, a sense that God is moving in certain directions. But you'll still be left wondering why in the world God ever called you. You will. And God deliver us from every other kind of ministry, so-called, that puffs us up so big that all the devil has to cut through is to come along and stick a pin in us, and we go off pop. So shall the Lord lead us on in His glorious ways. Now that's the first contribution. I want to really follow on from where our brother left off ministry. Not in Hebrews, but rather to point you to a word in 1 Peter and proceed from there.
Could I just ask if...
Code, lovey, you... All right then, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, please. What is being spoken here is spoken in the context of Peter speaking to wives. Now, if you're not so fortunate as to be a wife, that is, whether you're a female hoping to be a wife someday, or whether you're a gentleman and know you never can be a wife, the word is to you. But we'll read it in its context. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That'll save the elders a lot of trouble. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I'm glad it's the word conversation and not nagging. They'll never be won by that. But at the same time, it's while they behold your chaste conversation or manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I want to talk to you about the hidden man of the heart. You are not to understand this statement of Peter as meaning that every woman has a hidden man of the heart, and every man has a hidden woman of the heart. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has nothing to do with romance. It has nothing to do of that which takes place between male and female. It has to do with the fact that all that we look upon outwardly of each other is not the thing that God is really after. It's the hidden man of the heart. Now, it is that, of course, to which our brother has really been directing our attention tonight. These great things that are hidden away there. The hidden man of the heart is the one that God is after in you. And until you realize that God is after that secret man there, the real man of you, that you probably haven't recognized yourself. That's the tremendous patience that he has. That's why he deals with us so long and so patiently. That's why he preaches his gospel to us. That's why he allows men and women to go through this circumstance and the other circumstance, brings them into situations after they say they're converted, or after they say they're baptized in the Spirit, or after all these things that they talk about. God has to bring men and women into a place where at long last, mostly, people come face to face with themselves. And God shows them the man that's hidden away down there. Now, Peter, of all men, could speak in this manner, because he was a man, as the scripture makes clear, that was hidden away deep down inside. Now, you remember the first occasion when he came to Jesus. His brother brought him. And Jesus said, you are so and so and so and so. You are going to be called so and so. Changed his name. And Peter never answered a word. Now that was tremendous for a man like Peter, because mostly he was bubbling up with all kinds of words on all situations. But he never said a word. And that hidden man deep down in there, whether it took offense, whether at that time he got a chip right on his shoulder, I don't know. That's what happens. He shut up. He said nothing. One of these days, perhaps, we may be able to chat with him and find out what he really did think when the Lord said that to him. Sounded like a complete takeover. A man who felt he had the right to change anybody's name just as he wanted. And knowing Peter's temperament, you may just about wonder what he really thought about it all. There's no doubt about it that Jesus kept right on with this man until at last he made him face himself. We do everything to run away from ourselves, really. And if I may say this to you, and I'm sure I may, without divulging any particular confidences, I have, during these last 6 months, I'll put the span fairly wide, but not too wide, through this last 6 months, I have had people come to me and say, "Brother, I want to talk to you." Perhaps some of you would know these people. I don't know about that. I'm sure some of you would. And they've said, "I've at last come to see that I'm not in what I'm preaching." Most of them have been preacher men. They've said, "I've just come to see myself. I believed all you preached. I preached it myself, but I've at last come to see myself." And two out of them have said, "And it's horrible." Seeing themselves. Oh, they'd seen the doctrine before that. They'd seen the truth before that. They'd had experiences of the Lord before that. And what they'd done was never really face themselves. And I'm so thrilled that our brother did make so clear that Jesus hung on that cross stripped bare. How beautifully he told us that he never had a cloak to wrap himself in. What a glorious thing it is. And so far as God is concerned, a fig for the cloak. Let soldiers gamble for those if they want. He cares nothing about the outward in that sense. This is why Peter was so concerned. I wish also he'd written some verses about the men when he said the ladies spend their time on doing their hair and they like to be changing their clothes and have a wardrobe full of them and all that sort of thing. I know men who've got wardrobes full of suits. That's what I say. I'm so glad that the Lord... I'm so sorry that Peter didn't go along that way. Why, I know women, they've come because so many people come and share with me. "It's all right if you're in the room, love, I'm not going to let you down." But they say, "You know, I have a hard day, and if I go home and change my clothes, I feel better." Fancy that, they actually change their disposition and their mood by changing their clothes. Shallow, superficial. They've never really faced themselves. Never. Never. May God show us truth so that you don't do smile little secret smiles as though it's something to smile about when the word of God is so plain. It's the inward man that God is after. Hallelujah. What you are on the inside. Hallelujah. Amen. To face yourself as you really are is what God wants us to come to. Self-discovery. Because ultimately, beloved, until you come to self-discovery, you can never come into God or into the things of the Spirit. Let me show you, for instance, this great man, Paul. Now I'm sure that everybody in the room of any age is utterly familiar with this great truth in Romans chapter 7, where this man came to see himself. And his comment when he saw himself is in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who? Who?" He didn't say, "Oh, wretched man I am, but hallelujah, Jesus loves me," and pass over the top of it. He said, "Oh, wretched man I am, who? Who?" And then he got a revelation of Jesus Christ when he got a revelation of himself. And it isn't until a man or a woman comes to that place where they see their own entire wretchedness and come to think that they're beyond the help of anybody. Unfortunately, in these days, we have some men called psychologists and psychiatrists, and people go off to them. It isn't until they see that there is no hope anywhere. People squirm, they turn, they quote the glorious texts of Scripture, and they know for all their repetition, they don't get changed inside. That's the tragedy. And then they meet a doctrine which says, "Oh, of course, you've got to live with that. You'll be like this all your life. You'll always have this inward wretchedness." But what you do is say, "Hallelujah," and fine, that's the way. Now, if anybody's told you that, I want to deny that. 100%. That is not salvation. That's not deliverance. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It didn't need a cross for Jesus to die on just for that. God needed a cross to deal with that hidden inner man of the heart that people haven't really discovered. Why do you think that in Ezekiel chapter 36, when God is talking about the time when, as to use a phrase upon which I was brought up and with which I am very familiar, the nation of Israel are going to be born in a day? In other words, looking for the time when Jesus comes and they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and the great revelation's going to come and they're all going to be changed. I don't know whether you accept that interpretation, but that's the way I was brought up, you see, to believe that. I know all the alternative things to what I believe. Praise God, it's good for you to know all the alternative things, so that you don't live like an ostrich with your head in the sand. But beloved, this is what God says. When that happens to Israel or whoever God meets, he says, "I'm going to give you a new heart. A new heart will I put within you, and a new spirit will I put within you." That's what he says. Now it's that spirit, hidden man of the heart, that Jesus is after. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And I tell you that Paul got to that place where He saw it, his own inner wretchedness. Despite all his lovely believing, and despite the fact, as he wrote himself in that 7th chapter of Romans, I delight in the law of God in my mind. He thought it was marvelous. And I guess that he could quote all the apposite verses in the Psalms better than any of us in this room. He would have been brought up on them. He would have known it all. Glory be to God. What a wonderful thing it is that we should have it written into our book. The way a man can come to self-discovery. Everybody has to come there at some time in their life. Let me go back to this man, Peter. Though Jesus called him, you remember he did, he went down by Galilee and he called Peter from his fishing, in company, of course, with Andrew, his brother, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they followed him for a while, and then went back. And then, finally, you will find him in Luke chapter 5, going down to the same lake, and getting into Peter's boat, and causing him to launch out into the deep, and let down the nets for a draught. And Peter did just that, saying, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And that's just what he did. And it was filled with fish, and the net broke. But with all the breakage of the net, so great was the miracle, he had his boat filled with fish. And not only his own boat, but the boat also of James and John, partners with Peter and Andrew. And when it happened, now I want you to notice, all that Jesus had done had been good to the man. He'd worked hard all night and slaved away, and he'd taken nothing. He wouldn't have been a rich man. And how was he going to live unless he could take draughts of fishes from the lake? Jesus filled his boat so that it was beginning to sink. It was so heavily laden. Jesus was good to him. Jesus helped him. Jesus blessed him. Jesus never said anything about sin. He never spoke a condemnatory word to him. But somehow, in that flashing moment, Peter saw himself. He said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm full of sin." That's what he said. He saw himself. Have you ever seen yourself? Has ever there come a time in your life where you faced yourself and known yourself through and through, without the help of a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but under the penetration of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost has come from heaven, and cursed be every man who seeks to take the place of the Holy Ghost. To blaspheme the Holy Ghost and act as God, whether a man be called by a highfalutin name and be thought to be a scientist, or whether he be an ordinary person like you and me, is blasphemy, blasphemy. The Holy Ghost has come. And he has come to show men and women themselves. Of course, he's also come to show them Jesus, the incomparable. But at that time, in the flesh, in the boat, Peter saw Jesus, and he saw himself. He decided, at Jesus' invitation, to leave all and follow him. And that's what he did. He followed Jesus and followed Jesus. Jesus gave him power to cast out devils. Jesus gave him authority to heal the sick. Jesus sent him to preach the limited gospel that could be preached while Jesus was on the earth. It was a great gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom. Had no blood or cross in it, because Jesus hadn't then died. It had no resurrection in it. It had no baptism in the Holy Ghost in it. Had no body of Christ in it at all. The relationship was between shepherd and sheep, master or teacher and pupils, called disciples. If you like, king and servants in his kingdom. He authorized them, giving them limited authority to minister in these things while he was on the earth. And no doubt it was wonderful. And there are many people who are quite content with that today. But you know, beloved, there has to come a time when you face yourself utterly who and what you are. And God forgive any man or woman that has sought, perhaps, trying to alleviate certain symptoms in men and women, to sort of soften the whole thing, stroke men and women down, do anything but face them up in the power of God to the truth, the absolute truth. And without that, no man or woman can come into all that God has for them. Here then is the tragedy. What a tremendous thing it is to really come to that place of your own inward wretchedness. You know, Moses, that great man of old, had to come to that place. Did you know that? You may not be aware that that man actually said to God, he said, "Lord, let me die and not see my own wretchedness." Did you know that? Well, read the book of Numbers. I won't tell you the chapter. I want you to read the book through. You'll find it there, where he said it. That man had come to a place where he saw his own inward wretchedness. And listen, he saw it a long time after he had been at the burning bush. He saw it a long time after he had received the Ten Commandments from God. He saw it a long time after he had supervised the building of the tabernacle. Read it for yourself. He saw it a long time after he had witnessed many miracles from God. After he had, by faith, crossed the Red Sea. A man of faith. A man who'd accomplished things. And then he came to the place where he saw his wretchedness. Oh God, let me die. I could name them. Take the mighty Elijah. He's been on Carmel. He's called fire down from heaven. He girded his loins after predicting a mighty rain. Revival powers from heaven, if you like, to use our modern applications of it. And he'd run before Ahab into the city. And then he goes to a place and says, "Oh God, let me die. Let me die." He went out into the wilderness to die. He saw his wretchedness. Hallelujah. Let me quote Isaiah to you. You open the prophecy of Isaiah. You read through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you come to 6, and he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up." And we sing, you know, "I saw the Lord." We love it. Do you see? Well, it was a prelude to the man discovering his own uncleanness. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, the doorposts moving at the sound of the voice of the glorious ones who were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of God's glory." And here's a man, and listen, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. "Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." Do you remember? Do you remember? Glory be to God. Let's come back to old Peter. You know, after Jesus refusing to turn his back on him, because Peter had at last come to see his sinfulness, and saying to him, "Fear not, Peter. Follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Blessed Jesus, who can trust his own faithfulness and knows his own power to change the lives of men and women when he himself had hung stripped and naked and bare on that gaunt tree in the darkness, and dealt with the sin that a man at last has to discover in his own heart, and dealt with the wretched inward secret man there that has lived in it, and now knows its wretchedness and its inability to get rid of it. Hallelujah! Praise God for the ultimate cross. Praise God that Jesus is not afraid to get hold of a man or a woman's life and rescue it from desolation and wasting it here, there, and everywhere, but still leading it on until at last it comes to the place of self-discovery, which is the beginnings of the discovery of Jesus Christ. Fear not, heart, if you've been coming to this place. Fear not. You are under the call of God. You are under the hand of Jesus Christ. He does want you. You have been following him. He has used you here, there, and everywhere. That's his goodness. When people say, "If you've got sin in your life, God can't use you," that's not true. Don't you believe it? The scriptures disprove it. Don't you believe that? Not that that should be an encouragement to any man to continue in sin or walk in his own ways, but we're talking about the faithfulness of Christ, who never changes, who loves and loves and loves and loves and knows he can do it of his own strength. He knows there's nothing in you and never has been. Nothing that ever can be any good in eternity. So he proposes to come right in himself by the Spirit. That's the whole glorious truth. And be God in you. That's what it's all about. Save us from these panaceas, Lord. Save us from these little Philips. Save us from these things that only come in the end to build us up to a place where perhaps in 10 years' time, as people have with tears poured out their heart to me and said, "Oh, brother, what have I been doing these 10 years? That's right. I heard a man, he came home from the mission field. His name is famous. To this day it's famous. He'd been out on the mission field. He'd done tremendous things. Articles written about him. Eulogies up to the sky. He came home and he sat in front of me after a lifetime on the field. He'd retired from it. And he said, "Brother, what have I been doing?" What have I been doing? Started anew in God. Yes, God had put his hand on him. Didn't he put his hand on Peter? Yes, God had called him. Didn't he call Peter? Didn't he call Matthew? Didn't he call all these other people? Yes, he did call them. Oh, that moment in a man's life when he realizes what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. When he sees what it is, this revelation from heaven, this God, this man, this Christ hanging on that cross. I remember a man coming to me years ago now. They haven't changed, for I was talking about recently, within the last 3-6 months. I can go back right to the beginning. I can remember him when God poured the Spirit out way back down there. Where am I? Oh, southeast corner of England we were then. I've forgotten where I was. And God moved, and this man was spoken to by God. He was in desperate conditions. He had tuberculosis. He had all sorts of things wrong with him. His marriage was shattered. His wife had gone off with another young man. Poor, foolish woman. And his children were around him and didn't know what to do. And he came and God spoke to him. And I won't go through the whole of the story except to say that God healed his tuberculosis, and I don't know what he didn't do for him. I was a Baptist pastor then. That shows you how long ago it was. But in a Baptist building, it's very strange, isn't it? Still deeply Baptist on fundamental things. But the great truth, beloved, is this. I remember him coming into our home this particular Saturday night, and he sat there and he said, "I don't think I'm so bad." He said, "It's my wife. She's run away from me. I've been faithful. I've looked after the children." He was a master builder. He said, "I've done this, I've done that." And we always were right at home with my mum and my dad, and he went all through it, and he was a good man. And he's still a good man. Praise the name of the Lord. And he's running all out. And when he'd finished speaking, I said to him, "Look, will you come with me to Calvary?" And he looked at me. He got his pipe in his hand to smoke. He never could once light that pipe in our house, by the way. He had free permission. But he never could manage to strike a match and put it to the bowl. He used to get the matches, hold the pipe, put it, you know, do all the things. I don't know how you do it. But and he'd go in and he'd go like that, and he'd go like that, and he'd put it down, and he never smoked once in our house. Well, anyway, he came, pipe as well, all the way to Calvary, by the grace of God. And I said, "Do you see that cross?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You see that man hanging on there? Do you see him nearly torn apart, disjointed? You see him sweating? Do you see his blood running in his sweat? Do you see his ugly face? Do you see his twisted body? Do you smell the stench? Do you see the rottenness of it? Do you see him fly blown? Do you see him?" He said, "Yes." I said, "That's you." That's you. Jesus became me. That's what the cross is all about. Take off your fine clothes. Take those jewels out of your hair and ears. Take all that niceness off the surface. Take it off. You don't believe it yourself. Not really inside. Man as well as woman I'm talking about. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A man's got to face himself as he is. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. That this man, Peter, he'd seen lepers cleansed. He'd seen the dead raised. He'd seen Power Man. He'd seen it all. And then there came a time when Jesus, at the last few hours of his earthly life, he said, "I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and so and so and so and so." And he said, "Everybody's going to forsake me." And he said, "Lord, if everybody forsakes thee, I'll follow you through to the death. If every other man forsakes you, yet will not I forsake you." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me thrice. That's what you're going to do." He didn't know that. He'd never seen himself. He saw himself loyal, true, faithful. He'd seen himself as one who was going to stick through to the end. And he had to learn that he couldn't until you've seen that. You've never seen yourself. He just couldn't. That's what God had to show him. His promises were like pie crust. Well-meaning, good intention, strong leader of men. I hope you've never looked at him and thought that you would never have done the same. He did it. And bless God that by his grace, it wasn't your name that was picked out to be written in Scripture, that you were the one that did it. Bless God for Peter. Bless God for Peter. You know what happened. You don't need me to tell you the rest of the story, do you? So I want you then to meet Peter with me in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Precious John and precious Peter and precious Lord, for he knows us. And he knows you and me better than we know ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the incident is absolutely well known. I don't want to labor the whole setting, except just to say this, that we meet Peter here upon his last excursion in utter dejection. The last time he ever sailed the sea to catch fish. Bless God. You know what happened? Again, they'd been all night toiling to catch fish. And then as the morning dawns, there is Jesus standing on the seashore. I want you to see that it was the point of division and decision. The seashore is the place where the land ends and the sea begins. Or, if you're coming in from the sea, it's where the sea ends and the land begins. The place of division and decision. Amen. Peter didn't know what was going to happen, but Jesus did. You know where Jesus has been? He's been onto the cross, into the grave. He's risen from the tomb. He descended to his Father, and he'd come back. Hallelujah. No wonder Peter said a little later, after he was baptized in the Spirit, he said, this Jesus hath God sent that you should be forgiven. I put it in our language, but that's what he said. He sent this Jesus, and Jesus came back and stood on the seashore. Come and dine. They ate, and Jesus said, follow me, Peter. He didn't say it like that, but this is what happened. Verse 50. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you really, deeply, truly love me? Do you love me with the whole majesty of your being? This is in this great word, agape. Do you love me with all your heart? Do you love me, Peter? And Peter said, well, you know what? Jesus says, you lovest me more than these. And he says to him, yea, Lord, you know that I have an affection for you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have an affection for thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, have you only got an affection for me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, have you only really got this affection for me? He said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I do really love you. He got him. He dug down into Peter until he discovered Peter to himself. Peter was afraid. He looked on his life. Look what I've done. I've denied him. I've let him down. I've failed him. I've led my fellow apostles astray. That's what he's done. Serious business for the church it would have been. Led them astray. How can I say I love him? I can't. I look at the evidence in my life. This proves that I don't love him. Here goes a heart that is at last really facing himself. How can I say? I daren't say. He sees me through and through. He understands me. Lord, you know everything. Yes, yes. I know everything. That's Jesus. I do love you, Lord. He says, is it possible then to have loved Jesus like that and done what you've done? Yes, yes, yes. If only he had eyes to see it. He was the first man out of the boat. Soon he heard it was Jesus. He must get to Jesus. He was swimming to get to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, every stroke. Whether he came with butterflies or whether he crawled, he got there to Jesus. Hallelujah. Of course he loved him. Then why this contradiction in my life? Why do I fail? I got to the point where I can't really honestly say that I believe I love you anymore, Lord. But listen, Jesus knows. He's after the hidden man of that heart and he digs right down into you. Listen, he's after that lover man in there. Did you hear me? He's after the lover man. That's who he's after. You see, you've loved sin. He's got to have that lover man. Who's loved sin. Loved power. Loved leadership. Loved self-will. Loved own way. Loved. He's got to have the love of your man and woman. Got to have it. Because that's where all your sin has lain. You've loved it. You've loved yourself. And he's good. No wonder Peter wrote that letter about the hidden man of the heart. It's the lover man. God so loved. It's got to be said of you. God, I so love you. Yes. Oh, is it said in heaven, he loved his sin. She loves her own proud, selfish ways. They love their fishing. They love the miracles. They love this. They love that. They love the other. What do you love, man? What do you love, woman? Jesus knows everything. You love your stomach. You love your sex. You love your house. You love your family name. You love, you love, you love, you love. God's got to have that lover man, or he'll never have you. And he knows you love him. But oh, this sin, this self, this wretched man that I am. Jesus says, fear not, I am. And he's there. And he's persistent. And he's going to take you through the trauma. He's going to take you through the processes of self-discovery until you feel in the very bottom of your own stomach you have a pit. And he's going to pull you out of it. He's going to make you face yourself, man and woman. For when that great man Paul came to the discovery, oh wretched man that I am, God stepped in. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Oh, the answer to it all was that God came and baptized that blessed Peter, as later he baptized that glorious Paul, as he baptized the Matthews and the Marks and the Lukes and the Johns. He baptized the Marys and the Magdalenes. He baptized them in the Holy Ghost. He baptized them there. Listen, beloved, though the devil bite hard, and though you seem in the grip of sin, and though you can't escape yourself, I want to say that Jesus is here, and he'll deliver you tonight. He'll put you right. He'll bring you out. Glory to God. There's a glorious Holy Ghost in which God will place you. You come to a new manhood, a new womanhood. The hidden man of your heart will be a lover, until he shines out of your eyes and he's upon your features and he's in your gestures and he's in all your attitude, and you're a new made man. God will only have lovers. He takes haters and turns them into lovers. That's what it's all about. Religion he detests. Hiding behind discipleship or any other popular or unpopular name makes no difference. Peter was a disciple. Do you love me? No, Lord, I've come to the conclusion I don't. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I don't care if you've been hounded by 10,000 demons. It doesn't matter if you've played into the hands of Satan. Oh, God forbid you should have done it. It doesn't matter if you've sinned worse than anybody in the world. You've sinned secretly so that those who ought to have known about it don't know, for very shame. You love Jesus. There's your hope. Underneath, Lord, I do. Blessed Jesus who didn't forsake me when I didn't know anything. Blessed Jesus who brought me out of confusion. Blessed Jesus who kept on when I had fainted and dropped by the way. Blessed Jesus who held me when I strayed. Blessed Jesus who never misinterpreted anything I ever did. Blessed Jesus who called me. Blessed Jesus who's held me. Blessed Jesus who's kept me. Blessed Jesus. Do you love me? Because if you don't love him, there's no hope. For faith can only work by love. And it's when you turn this lover man inside. No matter if you're a woman, that's not what God's concerned about. He's not talking about sex now. Right or wrong. Not talking about that. It's in another realm. You can love. Look what you've loved. Look who you've loved. Look where you've loved. And you know you can love. You've been broken and beaten on love. You've been smashed and ground on love. You've attached it to him, you've attached it to her, you've latched onto this, you've latched onto that. You try to feed it with this and feed it with something else, and God knows, and God be thanked, you're too big for it. You were made for God. And you can love. Turn it on to him. You can't believe if you don't go with your love. It's your love that's got to believe. God doesn't want your mental love. He doesn't want your mental believing, I mean. That's cold. That's no good to God. If you don't believe with your love, you don't believe in at all. That's the man that's got to believe. We love, Lord, I love you. I love you. Look at the little woman that crept into Simon's house. She crept up behind him. He didn't even see her until he felt the tears raining down on his feet, for she lay behind him. Until he felt the movement of her hair over his feet. Until he could smell the glorious odor of the ointment and felt her lips against his feet, kissing him. Kissing him, kissing him. And everybody else, you know, all the things that went on. And this is all he said. She loves me. She loves me. And he didn't care tuppence about what anybody else said. Who she was, where she'd come from, what her business was. He didn't care about the niceties of whether a woman gate crashed or not. Uninvited guests, not if you love Jesus. No business here, you have every right here if you've come to love. I love you, Lord. I love you. I have never trusted myself. It's all right, Peter, I interpreted that swimming episode right. The other mother thought, what's he doing leaving us here struggling with the rest of the fish? Doesn't matter what they thought. He led us, now he's running away. Doesn't matter what they thought. Carnal hearts can't interpret actions right. They never could. Ignore what they say. Ignore what everybody thinks. Do you love him? Knowest, I love thee, Lord. Jesus broke his heart. He was grieved that by his oft-repeated, you know, I'm fond of you. I have an affection of you. And Jesus took him up in his own words. Is that all you've got for me, Peter? And he was ashamed. By the tender chidings of Jesus, who only took up and repeated Peter's own words to him. He didn't like it. Neither did I like it, Peter, when you said it to me. Do you love me? Do you love me? The hidden man of the heart had been discovered who he really was. Are you a lover? And he believed him with his love. He turned his love unto him, and all was well. nor on fishing boats and nets and big fish, not on this or that or the other, but on Jesus. And Jesus knew he'd got him. Jesus knew he now believed in him in the only way he could believe, so that Jesus may be able to baptize him in the Spirit and bring him into his life and into his power and into something above casting out devils and healing sick, wonderful as it all is. Be a man of God, a man like God, a man who loved, coming to love matching love. Hallelujah. That's what it's got to be. God's not interested in anything else. Not really. You say, but I can hardly trust myself. Oh, wretched man. I know I've been wretched. Come, see if there ever was wretchedness like my wretchedness. Come, see if there ever was sorrow like my sorrow. Come, see if there was ever sin as the sin that I have taken upon me. Come, see if ever there was butchery like the butchery wherewith I've been butchered. Come, see if there ever was torment like the torment wherewith I've been tormented. Come see whether ever evil was done unto good as it has been unto me. Whether wrong was ever done unto right as wrong has been done unto me. Come behold me. I've absolved your wretchedness, man. I've absolved it. I've taken it all, the wretchedness. Glory be to God for the hour when Paul looked up in his darkness and said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. What a marvelous thing. And he passed out. Spirit going into Holy Spirit and finding life there. Living utterly for God. Do you love him? Don't hide away down in there any longer. Don't put on a show now. Don't try and fix your features now. Don't put a mask on now. Don't think you can bluff it through now. Don't think you can brave it out now. Don't think that. Think only, Jesus loves me. And I know I love you, Lord. And I come. Yes, Lord, I love you. I turn your love out of him. Again, can't you? Again, can't you? Woman, and I'm not particularly talking to nursing mothers now. I'm talking to womanhood. Never loved that baby that clings to your breast more than you love Jesus. Never loved your wardrobe more than you love Jesus. Never love that husband more than you love Jesus. And you men, don't you love anyone more than you love Jesus. You've got to switch it. And Jesus will take the torments out of your breast. They are caused by the working of your mind. They are what doctors would call psychosomatic. He'll take the pain out of your inner man, the achings of your heart that cannot be satisfied have come through into the feelings of your flesh. The troubles, the torments, they're all there. But Jesus wore a crown of thorns for you. And Jesus was knocked to the cross for you. And Jesus took the ragings and ravings of bulls and unicorns. He took the curses of men. He took it all, beloved. All you have to do is to come and love him. I think I've said enough. And how about you? How about you? Lovest thou me? More than these? All these people around you now. Peter had been out there fishing with his companions. They knew him through and through, or thought they did. But Jesus knew him better. And underneath, he did. In Jesus' name, I give you an invitation to respond to him tonight. It's that hidden man of the heart. Perhaps you've never really discovered yourself yet until this moment of time. Perhaps you've been hiding it under conversion talk or prophecies you've heard or positions you've held or experiences you've had. Wasn't it lurking all the time under everything that Peter had had? Wasn't it lurking all the time under what Isaiah had? Under what Elijah went through? Under what Moses had done? Yes. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Will you respond to Jesus tonight? Lord, I love you. I really do. All right. You're going to get absolutely right in your life tonight. I give you an invitation. You rise from your seat and you come and hear and we'll pray together. Let the whole wide world know. And let Jesus know. You can do it. We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, lover of my soul,